All right, Coffee and Theology Wednesday, September 22nd. We are going to explore the area of pain and the wisdom we have received and the comfort we have received from the Holy Spirit in our most painful areas. I have been working with pain for years now on a personal level and at a professional level, and have watched how the tender comfort of the Lord has been so present in our lives. I'm looking for a quote that Heidi sent yesterday that actually I had come up with earlier this year.
I have it right here if you want me to read it.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's at the point of my most painful problem that God wants to reveal his most tender power.
Now, this came to me battling some health issues earlier this year that I just couldn't seem to get any relief from. And I was sitting in a quiet space and just allowing the presence of God to flow and to fill me and to remind me that I'm not alone. And that those words came together for me. That was something that Lord ministered to me personally, that it's the point at my most painful problem that the Lord begins to reveal his most tender power. And I loved that adjective tender, that sweet. Didn't feel forceful to me. It didn't feel invasive. It felt tender and kind, helpful, right at the point at my greatest need. And that has been true over and again. And I wrote some things about being healed by love. Such a different approach than my background of coming at problems, screaming and yelling is how I came at problems in my background, especially in the areas of spiritual warfare and so on. You know, I would come at things really just resisting and fighting. These are real, you know, years and years and years ago that I would come at things very, very warrior-like. And in the last number of years, it seems that I got more accomplished with love and resting in a place of knowing and confidence, coming from a place of confident, quiet knowing that I am the beloved, and my healing and wholeness are my birthrights. They are my birthrights. So yeah, just curious as you hear some of these words, maybe this can be somewhat of a sharing and personal time if you're willing to share how God has ministered to you at the point of your greatest needs and pain. And what I have learned is that God often uses people to do that work. Fascinating how God refuses to be God without us. So I invite you at this point, as you're thinking about some things maybe that you're working on in your own life, your own soul, how is Emmanuel, God with us, hovering over that chaos or that darkness for you and being light and comfort?
I'll go with kind of the the two different types of seasons that I've had in my life with pain, where either I call those people God with skin, those people that come alongside us and comfort us and help us process or just sit with us in the pain, even those tender moments with friends and loved ones. And those have been really important seasons in my life. And then I've had the seasons where I was utterly alone, you know, coming out and losing my whole world, or being diagnosed with cancer in a state that wasn't my home, you know, and having to make my way back to my support system at the time. And just being ministered to by the Holy Spirit in that darkness. I think both are so needed and have shaped who I am and the things that I know and believe to be true. But the times in the dark alone are so much harder. And I think that just always has really driven home to me how important community is and why I work so hard for it at this stage of my life, because we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. And then seeing the people who try to do it alone and the way it comes out in their mental health is so heartbreaking to me, because it doesn't have to be that way. You know, people just trying to release the pain, you know, all these mental health disorders that we see because they're, you know, just trying to release the pain in some way without involving God or the Holy Spirit or other people or medicine when you need it sometimes, or, you know, whatever. There are multiple things we could kind of pull together on our team, so to speak.
You know, you said that, I really appreciate you sharing that, and you said that being alone are the hardest moments, and I agree with that, and I want to add that some of the most painful memories that I'm considering right now, it was just me on my floor. Me on my floor. Me and the floor and God. And probably, I'm imagining two different scenarios: a lot of Kleenex, a Bible, a journal, and me on the floor alone. And I'm seeing a lot of heads nodding right there, that most painful. I mean, separation, divorce, loss of an entire community, total in a different state, all alone. No one. Parents have shunned. I mean, and not everyone experiences that. People do in varying degrees. I think in this community, when people have had these big cessations of, okay, I was one way and now I am this way, there's this opportunity for loss of entire community. And I know that there's a differentiation that happens in regular development with people. And then in this community, it seems to be more concentrated. Everyone seems to have that kind of story. But I didn't run from God's presence. I didn't run away from, I fell on the floor, right? It's on the floor. I remember I was in Wichita, Kansas. I was 25 years old, 2003. I am from the Central Valley, California. I'm from Modesto, California, and I lived, born and raised, lived the first 25 years of my life in California, and married, house, church, ministers at the church. That was my life. Passionately pursuing my career in church ministry, and I had to tell the truth about this life that I had said yes to every year up to that point. Nobody forced me. It was my own yes that got me into the place that I was in. And I knew I had to go. I knew I had to leave. And 25-year-olds don't always make the best decisions in how they pursue their truth and leave a lot of heartbreak in the wake and do things impetuously. Anybody ever done that? Ever made some decisions that maybe looking back... Bob is saying, no, I've always made really good decisions. Yeah, looking back, you think, why did I do it like that? I could have taken more time. I could have spoken in this way. I could have done it this way. But the result was that I found myself in my white Dodge Stratus with no cell phone, my Atlas map, all my clothes, my Bible, and I don't remember something else from my grandma that I took with me, left my house, my husband, my church, and drove to Wichita, Kansas to a program that promised to make me straight so that I could have my life back. And that's the floor. When I got to Wichita, Kansas and checked in, and it was like late August, hot. Ugh. Just all those memories flood back. And I was in this old house. They had a program for people. It was called Freedom at Last. It was a reparative therapy program. And I lived there on campus in this house with other women who were trying to walk away from same-sex attractions. And I said yes to that. I said yes to that program. No one forced me. No one made me go. I drove myself there. I checked in. I did the applications. I did the interviews. I said yes to that because I wanted my life back and I wanted to not be I couldn't imagine living a life of sin. I would rather be celibate than to be sin, life of sin. I would rather be, I had committed my life to God. I was like, God, I'll do whatever I need to do to get rid of this. I don't talk about this very deeply and in detail very often, but maybe some of these parts of our stories need to be more exposed, help people. I skip over a lot of details, but the point of my most painful moment, and Bob doesn't know this, but part of that program was Bob Yandian's teachings on cassette tape on Proverbs and Psalms. And I had my cassette player on the floor playing one of Bob Yandian's tapes on the Psalms. And was just weeping and weeping and weeping. Remember that night very vividly. Just clinging to the Lord. I remember because among other things, my parents had said that they wished that it would have been better if I were dead than to be gay. And also they thought I was going to kill my grandma with this information. She went into a deep panic for me and was highly emotional. My grandma, and you, those of you that know me and my relationship with my grandmother, I was finally there at her passing at 99 years old this last year. and was the only one of the whole family that got the privilege of being at her bedside when she passed. And we have a very dear and near relationship. Well, she was in her, what would have been probably her 80s at the time, and they thought that the information of me coming out was going to actually kill her at that point. They let me know that, and they said it would be better if you either moved away to a different country and never came back, or if you were dead, it would be better than the news that you've just shared with us. No one in my family could stop crying and weeping for me. It was very, very difficult. Time. Fast forward through that night of being on that floor that time in Wichita, Kansas, I eventually decided that it would be better for me to have a studio apartment in that same city and to still go to that program, but it just wasn't working for me to live in a house with all of these women. So I moved out and got a studio apartment. Tried to continue with the program. And it was on that floor. That was the second most painful memory I have of being on that floor in that studio apartment in that city. Begging. I mean, from the depths of my guts. God, all I want to do is be who I feel like I am. Is this, if you're telling me this is really a sin, I won't do it. I'll be celibate and single the rest of my life. But it was just agonizing pain at the thought. I'm 25 years old, at the thought of living single the rest of my life. I just couldn't imagine it. And so I was begging. I was like, it was like I was on the, I was pleading with God. I remember this one phrase I kept saying, all I want to do is love another woman. That's all I want to do is love another woman. That's all. Can that be so wrong? I just pleaded and begged and cried and beat the floor. I was arguing with God. I don't want to murder anyone. It's not like I want to have an affair. I don't want to murder. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to lie. I went through all of my list of sins. I don't want to do all of those things. Can this be so wrong? Two floor moments. Those are my two floor moments. Leaving, losing everything I knew up into that point in my life and being so alone. Literally, in Wichita, Kansas, there was no, I did not know one person. And all my family are weeping and travailing and crying, telling me they wish I were dead. Oh my God, how did I not lose my mind, people? How did I not lose my mind? How does anybody not lose their mind in that moment? And I know that you have stories that are similar. God truly began in that moment to begin to heal me and walk with me. And I had a pastor who, though was absolutely in opposition to what I was doing, except that he was glad I was at reparative therapy. I ended up failing that course. Just long story short, I ended up failing from August to December. It was December 10th that they kicked me out of the program.
You said, how did I not lose my mind? And I can't help but think that even in the midst of all of the pain, and you said something this time that I've heard you tell your story, but there's something that you shared this time that I haven't heard you say before. And that was, I just couldn't imagine living a life of sin. I haven't heard you say it that way before. And not losing your mind the one piece of your story and of other stories that I've heard too is that you knew who you were in Christ and you knew where to go. You knew who to turn to. You knew you had all the tools to help you cling to the Lord during that time of pain and sorrow. And I think that's true for a lot of people who share the story that you have or a similar story to what you have. And I think for some of us, that's the thing that keeps us from losing our minds, is that we have enough knowing, enough wisdom, enough in us to be able to cling to the one thing that we... You are so in love with God, Bonnie. So in love with God, even then, so in love with God. And I think that that's what kept you from actually losing your mind or making different decisions. And when I hear your story, that's what I think. I'm like, she knew who she was in the depths of her heart. And that's why she was able to, even though it was painful and horrible and all the things, you still were.
Wait, Heidi, I knew it, but this lover of my soul that I had fallen in love with from the time that I was a kid, I was a 7-8 year old, just avid lover of God and had beautiful experiences. So this lover of my soul, right, this holy God that I had fallen in love with for the first 25 years of my life is now telling me I can't, that to be who I am as a human, I can no longer be in right relationship and I might risk going to hell. I would wake up with sweats, panic, just sweats at night, thinking, if I die right now, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I can't live this life. What am I going to do? I'm going to either choose God and my love for God, which was the biggest love of my life, and live alone. I mean, it was just one or the other. And, you know, you're 25 years old, you only see kind of short options, you know, it's narrow, right? You just see, and I didn't have any other information. So, yeah, okay, I went to God, but God's the one telling me I can't do this. So this lover of my soul has not, the rug has been pulled out from underneath me, you know?
Yeah, I hear you.
The other shoe has, what's this phrase? The shoe's dropped, the foot came down. I don't know. What is it?
The other shoe dropped.
The rug's gone. The shoes are gone. Everything is gone. So that was a very dissonant feeling, right? Super dissonance, because God disapproves of me at my core. But God's the only place I know to run for comfort. Has anybody ever felt like that? Has anybody ever experienced that?
I spent 10 years from the time I was 24 and I got divorced until I came to house church, which I'm 34 now, so that's a decade.
Wow.
Just refusing to, except in moments of desperation. In moments of desperation, I would always go back to God and I would pray or read my Bible and like seek answers. But when I wasn't desperate, I spent every moment of that decade completely ignoring God's existence and everything that I had been taught, because I couldn't reconcile it. And so if you can't reconcile it, it's easier to act like it just doesn't exist. And so, yeah, absolutely. Like, because it was something that had been everything to me for that first 24 years. And then once I realized this doesn't align with anything that I truly believe at my core, at least in the way it had been presented to me. And so it was just this huge like chasm between what I knew and what I had been taught that I couldn't figure out. And so it was a scary decade. Because you just don't know what to do or where to turn.
And that's exactly right. You really don't see a way forward with that depth. Meredith, what you're saying, that depth of belief and that depth of connection with God and that religious container, there are no other options. And it's just, it took, it's not about this story. I really want to stay with the pain. The reason I had to share kind of that story is because of my two floor moments, of my deepest agony of losing everything. I've lost things since then, but nothing like that. Nothing that agonizing. But and I guess I'm saying it, Amber, because you said in your, like, kind of juxtaposing community and being alone, and I think that that's really true. It is so much easier to go through things with people who love and support you, care and receive you, but also something about the presence of holy and the Holy Spirit and the angels and God with you and your Kleenex on the floor. Something about it. The Lord just never forsakes you, never ever leaves you, never forsakes you, never ever leaves. And somehow, yeah, it just, yeah.
I can so relate to your story, Bonnie, about being on the floor, because I've been there.
Yeah. Why do we get on the floor? What is it about the floor?
I think it's a posture. I think it's just being flat on your face, you know. You can't get any lower in front of Christ.
The lowest I can be.
Yeah. And you know, what Amber said about being alone, there was a time where I was surrounded by folks that were Christians, that were, telling me, the right thing to do. When I went to them for counsel after my first marriage came to an end or was coming to an end, and you can be utterly alone and be surrounded by all the right people, you know, but when you're in that place of posture alone with Christ, sometimes that can be the ultimate not alone. Does that make sense? Just being in that position of flat on your face with him. And you know, you were saying that you failed the course, Bonnie. I don't see that as a failure. You know, I don't see that as a failure, because my goodness, look at who you are and where you are. I mean, thank you, Jesus, every moment that you are, Bonnie, because the lives that you have touched, you know, including mine and my family's. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to call it a failure, I am so glad you did.
Thank you for saying that. I know what you mean by that. I hear that. I thank you for that. I think you know what I mean too. Like, they kicked me out.
Thank you, Jesus. They did. Yes,
they kicked me out.
They failed their course and saved your life.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Christine, that's what the next thing I was thinking is that, yeah, absolutely, you can be alone in a room full of people. And I think every single person relates to that statement, has probably said it, has felt it in their life. But I think it's that primal, you get down on the floor and you get as low as you can get and you curl up in the fetal position and you weep, because that is the closest you can get to God on earth, right? Like, we've all been there and done that too. But if you ever hear my story, like, from beginning to end, I always say that I am, like, 1,000% confident that the reason I still have Jesus today, like, the reason I never lost my faith and kept walking through the journey of reconciling faith and sexuality and all that, is because I met him by myself. It's because I found Jesus, you know, under my covers as a teenager with my flashlight. I searched it out on my own. I prayed desperately for years and years to figure out what was truth and what wasn't. I never felt at home where I was in my own body and my own skin and my family and my churches and my school. Like, I have never, ever felt at home. And so I would cling to the scriptures like, you know, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Okay, I'm just meant for eternity. This is just a pass through. I have to make it through this place, and it's going to be so painful in the meantime. And I'll just stay on my face with my Jesus that I found. And those times have taught me so much in that pain. But man, I sure like being in community better than those times alone. And sometimes I still have to take myself away and be alone to reconcile something, to get through a hard season or a pain or a sickness or, you know, whatever it is. I've always kind of been like the wounded dog that tries to go away when I'm hurting. And I'm trying really, really hard to stay and not go away.
I have a scripture from Psalm 27:10 that jumped off the page, one of those floor moments there in Wichita, Kansas, as I was listening to the tapes of Bobby Andean go through the Psalms. And that was part of our program, was to read through certain things, and I was doing my homework like a good grieving, heartbroken, type A Christian fundamentalist. I was doing my homework, and Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's a sure foundation. That's all you can say. Every single one of us have been through heartbreak and agony and loss and pain. Sure foundation. Who wants to share? Amber, thank you. Christine, thank you. Meredith, thank you so far. We've got others in the room who I know have wisdom from the pain. That's what we're talking about. Wisdom that you have learned and gleaned from the pain.
I was going to wait and see if someone else wanted to talk, but since no one spoke up, I'll say something else real quick.
Sure.
One of the biggest lessons I think that I've learned, and it makes me, as much as I hate going through the difficult things, and I'm there right now going through the difficult things, but one of the things that I've learned is how to relate better to other people. I remember my grandmother died when I was in my early 20s. And I remember everyone saying she was ready. She was so bitter. She was tired of being alive without her spouse. She was tired of all the pain that she had been through. And I just didn't understand how someone could go through enough pain to go from being such a wonderful, loving, warm person to this bitter woman that we knew at the end. I never understood it, and I didn't have a lot of grace or a lot of patience. And having gone through my own pain, I became bitter, and that's something that I'm working through in therapy. It just makes it so much easier for me to have grace and to have patience and to extend the love of Christ to people who are going through that, because I understand it now. And I would do it all over again. Even the things that I'm going through now, I would do it again to be able to relate to other people and give them the comfort that I've missed. So I guess that's been my biggest lesson.
That's beautiful, Meredith. Thank you. Yeah, feeling pain, right? It deepens our capacity to participate with empathy. That's part of this human experience. I'm reminded now, there's a scripture, I think it's in Jude, Bob, maybe, Amber, maybe you know, about the Lord, that he's able to keep us from stumbling. Do you know off the top of your head where that is? He's able to keep us from stumbling. I'm going to tell you how far out of context I took this. And used it. Just like you're describing, Meredith. Just exactly like you're describing. How we weaponize the scriptures. Use them against other people and against ourselves.
Jude 1:24.
Jude is like the hardest one to find because it's one page. It's half of a page. So the 24th verse. Oh, yes. Well, let's just start in 20 because that's really good. Jude 20. Let's do that. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. As a young person, still fully intact, still a full-blown winner, champion and everything, 22 years old, fighting strong, married, housed, communityed, healthy, nothing wrong, 125 pounds soaking wet. I was running it. I was running the race, living in grace, and preaching a champion, victorious message. Every time they gave me the opportunity, I was meeting with people in hospital rooms, doing basically what I do today in a different context, married and in a different church. And I wasn't the lead pastor. And I took this scripture, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. I just thought that meant I was going to have a perfect life, that the Lord was able to keep me from ever stumbling, ever sinning, and ever having any issue. And I mean, I just took it at, you know, it's black and white. It's right there. He's able to present me faultless. Okay. Everybody know that I am tongue in cheek right now. I am telling you what that 22-year-old thought, that, all right, I'm going to be faultless and not ever stumble. And there's this older guy that I was working with doing some catering on the side. I was part of his catering business. And he was struggling with alcoholism. And these lips had never touched any alcohol in their entire life, 22 years old. I was spotless and clean. Drinking, that's no. Smoking, no. No, none, nothing. I was pure. Pure. And this guy, I mean, he's struggling. I had, how much compassion did I have for him? A big zero. Absolutely none. I was like, you have got to get your life together. You have got to get your life right. And he said, Bonnie, I remember we got into a little argument, and he said, we had a long relationship, so I'm just letting you in on one slice of it. But he said, you just wait until you come into some trouble in your life. You wait until you have experienced any kind of heartbreak and loss. You just wait. And I said, don't speak that over me. Come on. Anybody been a Word of Faith 22-year-old badass in the Lord? Don't speak that over me. That's a curse. You're trying to curse my cursing my life. I'm not going to receive that. I said, I have a scripture. I have a promise that the Lord is able to keep me from stumbling, and I'm going to live all of my life. I went on and on. You know, I cringe at that story. I cringe at the thought of my silly, sarcastic, pompous, prideful, egotistical self battling and waging war against in a way that I didn't need to. I remember his words so clearly. He said, you just wait. You wait. I know now what he meant, and I probably need to show some compassion to that very prideful, pompous Bonnie Hilton. You have moments like that you look back on. You think, why did I say that? Why was I so full of myself? You know, but you don't think you're full of yourself. You think you're full of the Word. You're full of the Spirit. You know, I'm victorious. But where does that victory have its place now in this place, you know, in this space in our life? Come on, talk to me about the victory that is in Christ Jesus, that hope that is in Christ Jesus, that we're not just playing to our pain. What would you say to that kid? The kid in you that's been so sure. You guys are leaving me out here with my ego story all by myself. I'm the only one ever been full of myself and sure of it.
I was trying to give somebody else an opportunity. But do you know how many? Oh, go ahead, Heidi.
No, go ahead. I was just going to say, I was trying to think, because I'm in that place right now in my life, trying to give grace to that younger person on the inside of me that's arrogant and juvenile. And I'm not quite at a place where I know exactly what I would say. I know that I need to give grace, but I don't know words that I would say. So that's all I was going to share, but I don't know.
I was going to say, do you know how many people I tried to tell I could love them through their homosexuality, but I couldn't condone it? I mean, come on. After I came out, I spent weeks finding all these people on Facebook and apologizing for real. And every single one of them responded graciously. And I think about that version of me. And even back then, I was always like the black sheep. Like, I shouldn't have even been talking to them, right? Have been shunning them, but I still had relationships with them and loved them. But I still caused them pain and hurt by my stupid words in my, you know, teenage and 20-something-year-old self. But all that compassion that I have for people who have been hurt and are hurting and all that, I try to turn that towards myself and know that I was doing the best that I knew how at that time with all the resources that I had available to me. Bob, are you jumping in?
Yeah. Quick question though. How late are we going to go today? That's since we started kind of late. I don't know what your thoughts are. And
because I don't have another 10 minutes,
but it's going to take a little bit.
Another 10 minutes or so.
Okay. So can I jump in at this point?
Well, yeah. Anybody can. Yeah, absolutely.
So this is interesting because one of the verses, I worked on it 3 days, one single verse this week, and edited it and re-edited it and over and over again.
Do we get a lyric translation today?
It's exactly... It's exactly on this exact subject.
What is it?
So, and there's another verse, the two verses, there's a New Testament verse of Paul, and this one from the days of Solomon, something the Lord told Solomon, and that are parallel, and they all have to do with this. So one, the to me, the perfect verse in the New Testament that covers this, because it covers this full gamut. He who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble.
Now, where is that, Bob? What part?
2 Corinthians 1:4.
2 Corinthians 1:4, but this is going to be in the lyric trends.
The Old Testament one will be the lyric translation. This is just the New Testament version of that.
Of that one.
Same kind of thought. It has the same principles, how we have issues, we have crisis, we have our floor moments. We each eventually come to a floor moment, some of us many times in our lives, but that time when we just reach the end and it's, we just feel like we cannot go on. There's no path forward. And so Paul told the Corinthians, he said, he who comforts all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. And I will teach on that sometime. It's very interesting because there are different words there that are, God might have only dealt with you in one area, but the way the Holy Spirit comforts us in any area, it doesn't matter what it is that brought us to our floor moment. What the scripture in the Greek points out is, you don't have to say, I've never been through a divorce, for instance, and so right, I can't minister to somebody with a that's gone through divorce. Mm-hmm. I can't relate. That's not true. This says, he who comforts us in all, and the word there means any plethora, doesn't matter what it is, of troubles. Why? Mm. So that we can comfort those in any trouble.
Amen. Yes.
That with the comfort that we ourselves
need,
which is received, actually the person of the Holy Spirit. Because yeah, that's the thing, when we point to what really brought us out, what really gave us our comfort, what really was the thing that rescued us in our moments of desperation, when it looks like there is no way out, that's when we actually cry out, those of us who have been through these kinds of experiences, who has a memory, a dim memory, that there's a God that loves us. Mm. And even if it feels like I've done everything to destroy that, we still, as you said, I got no place else to go, in the words of Richard Gere, when he felt like he was at the end of his rope, and I've cried that out, and I go to the Lord and I say, I got no place else to go. So here's the verse that I translated this week.
So where is it?
It is, and it's fairly long, all from one verse.
One verse.
It covers the entire gamut. From it can last years. It sounds like it's just a simple, instantaneous thing in the verse when God is speaking to Solomon, but it's 2 Chronicles 7:14.
I was already thumbed open to 2 Chronicles. So and it's seven.
I sang the song last week.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. So it is the same thing. People who are crying out, they're desperate, they're at the end, they're in having a floor moment. I hear, I come, and not only, I don't just comfort them, I now, through them, comfort everyone else in all of their other afflictions. It's the same parallel to 2 Corinthians 1:4. You see how that's the same thing? So this is how it came out.
Okay, and just for clarity, this you're taking 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And you, this is the lyric translation of that, which has turned into really long.
A few paragraphs.
Few paragraphs. All right.
From a single sentence.
Yay. Okay. A long let's sentence,
do it. But still.
Yeah, we're ready.
At times when my children will fall and lose confidence in any hope of a way out by their own doing, they will lay in sleepless beds of affliction and weep in total abandonment. Even hope in their leader's ability to free them from endless desperation all around will fall. Like a shattered mirror in numberless pieces, their broken promises lying scattered all around. In these times, a flickering flame will be seen within. Long believed dead, it quivers in the deep darkness. Now suddenly much brighter in contrast to the utter darkness all around it, it will cause a stir from deep within. They will lift up their voice and cry aloud the name, Jesus! Bursting forth without thought or directional intent, they will yowl, help me! Help my family! Comfort my community! Rescue my country! Look to our dying world! Let loose your grace to heal your children! Every color, every gender, each lost and hopeless soul. Now I remember. I recall your tender care. I call out your name, the only one who can rescue when there is no way out. I seek your loving face. I long to have you hold mine in your tender hand. I feel your gentle touch as you wipe the tears from my cheeks. I remember and believe that you have never forgotten me, even in the many, many times that I have forgotten you. I abandon the road I have been walking, alone, without you, the alley of darkness I have awakened in. I now see the futility of my having thought I could rescue myself without your words of life and love whispering in my ear. Help me. Help us. In every instance, when even one calls out on that name above every name, I, the Lord of all, having been so summoned and released to work on behalf of my beloved, will do all my child requests. I will move from within that one bruised and downtrodden. And from this simple request, now freed to work in an also lost generation, blinded and desperate, no longer able to tread in the water of their own tears, I, the Lord, will lift them from their poverty of soul. I will cleanse the dirt from each and every wound. And through that very one who cried out for help for all, I will release the healing paid for by the Son of Man, the one who gave up all to show all my great love for all.
Amen. Yes. Let that be our prayer today. Yes. That's beautiful.
Wow.
So beautiful. So we cry out with one voice, Jesus. Oh God, release your healing power in our community. Release it into every soul and every heart that's hearing these words. We speak power to heal, power to recover, power to be whole. In everything that we touch and everything that we do, may we be the healing comfort that we have received from you, O God, today. Amen.